Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Oh, good service so far. Good stuff. You know, I don't know why I say this a lot and I keep saying it, but I don't know why I get surprised when God does what God does. You know, you pray all week and trying to see what God has for us for a message. And, you know, we're in the midst of a series, so I know where I'm going, like passage-wise. But God does such an amazing work at working through other individuals, the worship team. I can't just say enough good things. You know, we have different styles, different types of songs we'll do, from hymns to new to in between. And for something that can be so dividing in a church, it has not to this point ever been an issue, and I give God all the glory for that. It comes from humble people working and answering the call that God has put in their life, and that's been a good thing. So thank you, worship team. Thank you, tech team, John and Aaron in the back and the others that work on that, and it's a blessing. I can tell you guys, you sometimes don't realize how blessed you are with the group that we have that God has brought here. So I just want to say that, because it's all about Him, right? It's all because of Him working. And that's how you know that He's working, and when you clearly can't have anything to do about it. You know, I pray a lot and I hope and I try to lead the best I can, but God just comes in and says, I got this. And I'm thankful. So thank you for that. We're going to continue our series today. We're going to continue navigating through God's big story as we see how that works. And then more importantly, we're going to dive in and see how do we fit in that aspect. And, you know, we're going to continue on. And last week we had a good service saying how God delivered His people. And I didn't get a lot of time to talk about it during the service, but God continued to deliver His people. Even after He took them out of Egypt, He did this amazing feat at the Red Sea and parted the waters and took the Israelites through on dry ground, and the waters rushed back and swallowed up the Egyptians. Then He continued to provide for them, providing miraculously through food that would literally appear out of nowhere. Never more than they needed for that day or 2 days, if you considering the Sabbath, but He would provide every single day, just reminding them and that. And we're going to continue today, and we're going to look at a time that probably a lot of people know about, the Ten Commandments and such, and we're going to dive in a little bit more and see what God was trying to do in the midst of this. See, Israel was taken out of Egypt, but sometimes, as they say, Egypt wasn't taken out of Israel. There was still aspects, that sin nature, that life that was there. And before they could really go any further, God had to deal with some important things. I want to share a story with you, and this is not original to me, but it could be. I've got 6 kids. But the story goes something like this. There was a young girl, 5 years old, was having a terrible time. That day was just hard. Everything her parents tried to get her to do, or mom tried to get her to do, she would do the opposite. Anyone have kids, raise kids, you understand that that's a normal occurrence. But the girl was struggling, and so the mom had had enough, and we've done this before. We say, all right, you can't be a part of this. We're going to put you in timeout, and you're going to sit there until what? Until you get it figured out, or until you're ready to join the crew. So the girl sits there kind of stewing. And finally, this hasn't happened to me, but I think it probably could have. The little girl yells, Mommy, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. So many times, that's our life, isn't it? We know God. We have heard all the wonderful stories about God. We know how we should act. And on the outside, we're sitting, but on the inside, we're standing in defiance. And that's really what Moses and God were dealing with the Israelite people, right? He's going to herd cats, as they say, and try to take them, some couple million people, through a desert to a promised land. But before He could do that, God was going to speak to him and going to speak to Moses, and Moses was going to give this message to His people. So we're going to pick this story up in Exodus chapter 19. So we're continuing on, Exodus being the second book of the Old Testament. So go all the way to the beginning and scroll through about 50 chapters there of Genesis, and you'll get to Exodus, and we're going to be in chapter 19. And so what we're going to do today is God revealing how he was going to handle a couple of key issues that had to be handled. See, God wanted relationship. He didn't just take the Israelite people out of Egypt for the sake of taking them out, although that was an important part of the story. He desired to build a nation that was going to be set apart, dwell with him, and he with them. But there were some things he had to take care of. The first thing that he had to work out was that he was going to work out how to treat God and others. So he's going to tell them, these are how you should treat each other. This is how you should treat me. He's going to give them instructions for a tabernacle, building a place of dwelling. And also how to interact there. There was going to be an important process where priests were going to be chosen and they were going to interact, be that intermediary between God and the people. And finally, he was going to deal with that dreaded S word, sin. And what does that mean? But before we go into that, let's open up to Exodus chapter 19. If you haven't been here or you've missed a couple of weeks, we're going to be putting our references on the board. We're encouraging you to pull out your Bible and follow along. Physical Bible's great. If you've got a phone and you've got the Bible app, follow along. If you don't have either of those, grab a Bible in front of you. It's the NIV. It'll be following right along with us. So Exodus chapter 19, the first six verses. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and the Israelites camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel." Verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." There are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Real quickly here, so they've made part of their way, and without getting into too much detail, just understand that I have a map in just a second I'm going to show you, but they were making their way from Egypt, and they were, let's just say they weren't taking the most direct route. God was leading them a different way, and I think that this encounter at Mount Sinai was critical because he needed to get some ground rules established. Notice, too, in this passage in chapter 19, it mentions about the mountain in Sinai, or sometimes called Mount Sinai. If you were to flip back a few chapters to chapter 3, we talked about this encounter that God had exposing himself through like this burning bush to Moses. If you remember that in chapter 3, remember that that is actually the same location. In fact, if we turn back, I'll go ahead and turn back, but write it down. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Specifically, this is what it said. And in the midst of Moses, this is again back at the burning bush, God is talking to him, and God said, "I will be with you, and you will be the sign to you that it is I who sent me. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So notice there, that's an important fixture in the Israelite history. So God took Moses when he was calling him to the same spot and revealed to him, "Go get my people out of Egypt, and here's what you're going to do." And then after that happened, he brought him back to the same place. So he's presenting this covenant idea. Now, a little bit about covenant. Covenant is not a word you hear a lot today, probably because it's difficult, probably because it's not easy. But a covenant is like a deep commitment, a deep idea that you are going to be with one another through thick and thin. In fact, I believe that, you know, God's word tells us that the marriage covenant is exactly that. It's a deep commitment. It's just one of the examples. You'll see other stories in the Bible of this covenant relationship that people have. Sometimes it can be a guy and a guy. It can be, that's not the point of it, but it can be girl and girl too. And some of that deep connection. Many of you probably have someone like this in your life. Someone that's been with you through thick and thin. Someone that is always there. Even if you haven't talked to them in a period of time, the moment you pick up the phone, it's like you're returning back to that glory day or that day when you were closer together. So he's calling them to this covenant and saying, listen, if you do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to bless you. Let me pull that picture up now for you. Hopefully it's not too bad to see. It's out of my study Bible. But you notice on the left side of that is Egypt, right? The Nile, you see that. Down towards the Sinai, bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, kind of in between there, Egypt and, you know, Israel. What is Israel now is that little tip that comes down, and that's where they would have been. So what is God going to do here? Remember, first thing is God is going to work with them and give them instruction how they're to treat others. So if we flip over to Exodus chapter 20, we see a popular passage that you probably likely have read before. It introduces the Ten Commandments. So God is going to speak and say, listen, this is how you are to treat God, how you are to interact with me, and this is how you are to treat others. And he's going to do this through a series of verses, and we're going to look at them and just reminding you the first four commands, if you will, are dealing with interaction with God. So it's how Israelites are supposed to be dealing with God, one another. And the second six are going to be how they would deal with one another. So let's go ahead and start in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 1. We'll read through verse 11 here to get those first four commands. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers in the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love me and keep my commands. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant nor maidservant, nor the animals, nor the alien within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day, and made it holy. Let's pause there for a minute. So God jumps in and just says, listen, in essence, in Gary speak, as simple as possible, God said you need to take your relationship with God very, very seriously. It needs to be the utmost thing. It must be the most important thing. In fact, you can't have any other idols. You must not worship anything else above me. You must not even misuse my name. And sometimes this one gets overlooked, but this is a very powerful command in the Old Testament. You know, misusing someone's name, especially to that nature, would have been like perhaps one of the greatest things you could do to go against them. And so misusing the Lord's name, maybe that's, and I don't know, in today's day we kind of say, well, just don't say, you know, that bad phrase about God, don't use his name inappropriately. But I think sometimes it can be even more than that. But all of that together, he's saying, listen, my relationship is number one with you. It needs to be number one. You need to put me on that pedestal. I am God. I am the one you are to worship. And you know, this is important because it's important for their relationship. When our vertical relationship isn't going well, it'll affect everything else around us. And that's what God is saying. Essentially, get this vertical relationship with me correct. Another important aspect to this is he's impressing this on them because he knows when he takes them into the promised land, they're going to be running into pagan countries and people who don't take the Lord God's name seriously, who in fact have many of their own gods that they've made up to worship because they not want to follow the main guy. And so he's preparing their hearts and saying, essentially, you're going to run into people that don't do this. You need to pay extra special attention to this. So getting that vertical relationship is so key. Getting them ready, right? Getting them ready to go onto the mission that he's sending them on. Well, in verse 12 through 17, go a little bit quicker, ones we hopefully know as well, but in Exodus 20, starting in verse 12, we see the six commands that he's giving them and how to treat others. Verse 12, by the way, kids, write this one down. This is my favorite. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Six commands here simplified for them to say this is how you are essentially remember these things when you're treating others. Again, this is our horizontal relationship. You know, if you didn't realize it, sometimes your horizontal and your vertical can affect one another. And so while we need to absolutely be right with God, and that's really important, that's going to have a tremendous effect how you horizontally work with other people. This will come into our lives, and these might seem oversimplified, and you're like, well, I don't do any of those things, and I hope not. But these are things that would have been a serious deal. And I think I got to wonder, you know, maybe as they're going into the promised land, they're probably going to run into some of these things, right? They're going to run into maybe wanting what the other people have and that type of stuff. But God is preparing their heart or trying to give them the commands to have themselves be prepared. Now, Moses is, again, the intermediary, and we could stop there, but I encourage you to read at your leisure sometime this week. Chapters 21 through 23 goes into these ideas even more, and it gives more specifics and other things to keep in mind. These are the big 10, if you will, but there's more that God is giving them and how they are to interact with other people. But the framework that he is setting here is absolutely critical for this covenant relationship he's talking about, this deep connection with them. See, God saved them out of Egypt, not just to save them, but to work through and in them to take his message as a part of his big story. Well, why does God need to say these things? Well, I've said this many times before. It's because we need to hear it, right? We have a sin nature just like Israel did. And you know, Israel had just been taken out of the promised land, had been miraculously saved, had been taken through the Red Sea, had been fed that day miraculously by God. And Moses was taking a little bit longer up in the mountain than they thought he should. And if we fast forward a little bit, we see that the sin nature in Israel was alive and well. In chapter 32, we see this account of the golden calf, where Aaron, who was left, who was Moses' first in command, right? Second in command to him. And he left him with the people, and the people revealed themselves and say, listen, we're getting anxious. We're getting, like, where is it, Moses? He's taking longer than we think he should. So we're going to build an altar to do exactly what God just told us not to do, to worship God. And it just reminds us that just like the Israelite people, we are just like them in the sense that we have the same sin nature. To kind of put this in perspective, I can remember back to high school and youth group. This is kind of fresh in my mind because I saw there's going to be a reunion in a couple of months for the youth group members, but that were my age. I can remember we would have these amazing retreats. Amazing. I would be like, I'm on fire for God. I'm going to go out there and conquer all these sins that he's revealed me. I'm going to fix or surrender this to God, whatever that sin was. And then I would get home, and invariably, I would be home less than an hour, and I would be in a fight with my parents. They were at the same retreat I was a lot of times and saw those God moments. And so when I got back into my day-to-day thing, suddenly the protection, the aura, if you will, of a church service or a worship service kind of loses its luster a little bit because you get back into the real world. You get back to dealing with the same people you've had to deal with. And this sin nature rears its ugly head. So my encouragement to you is today is that even though this is an issue, we're going to see that God doesn't just leave us with these Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments lead to so much more. But let's continue on. So God gives them a framework for how to live and serve God and connect with him, but also to other people. The second thing that God was going to deal with is a dwelling place. Remember, God is spirit, right? And so sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that and what that means. But God was going to create a space for them in chapter 25. So if we turn a few pages over, if you're following along, in Exodus 25, God is going to give them this direction. So in verse 8, I'll just jump down. Verse 8, it says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me. I will dwell among them. Make the tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." So God is going to create this space, this we would say maybe church building, but it's a tabernacle that he was creating for God to come down and dwell and to interact with them. And not only that, was in chapters 25 and 26, he talks about how he's going to set up this priesthood or these people that are going to be the representatives of God, that are going to be the intermediary of him. He's setting up a structure of which he is going to dwell with them. And this structure was pretty crazily ornate. If you read the description here, there's a really immense detail given to God, how God was going to tell them to create a temporary tabernacle that they could easily take down and take with them when they moved. And God was even going to go further than that. He was going to dwell there in the Holy of Holies. And when they needed to move, he would be this pillar or cloud of darkness or cloud during the day so they would know where to follow. And if it was time to move, at night he would be a fire, like this fire in the sky that would lead them where they wanted to go. Essentially, he is creating a way to dwell with them and to lead them on the next step. Pretty amazing. It's pretty detailed. It's pretty, just to me, it blows my mind when you think about the level of technology we have today versus what they would have had back then. And I am just continued to be blown away what people are able to do with enough time and energy. But in this case, God is giving them the clear instructions. And by the way, he's even given them the materials that they would need, which is a really cool side story to this. When they were leaving Egypt, they would have the gold and the different things they would need to make this tabernacle. God's story is absolutely amazing. So God has given them a structure of how to dwell with them. He also gave them some rules, some guidelines that they are to follow to interact with him and to interact with other people. And finally, though, we need to talk about this idea of sin. As I mentioned already, sin wasn't left in Egypt. Sin went wherever they were at. A phrase I like to say all the time is, wherever you go, there you are. In other words, if there is a commonality to the problems wherever you're at, or there's a sin nature that kind of rears its ugly head in different places, maybe it's actually an internal reflection that needs to be done. But God wanted to dwell with them. God gave them a structure of how he was to treat them and to treat others, to be in covenant. But at the same time, there was sin, which is a rejection of what God would want. In fact, we saw this in chapter 32, right? When I mentioned about the golden calf, there was a clear rejection. So God had to find a way to deal, had to create a way for them to deal with the sin problem. Now, I want to dwell here for just a minute because I think sometimes this gets overlooked. When we talk about God and sin and how he's holy and how he's set apart, we don't really do it justice to how serious of an issue this is. And I'm not here to try to scare you into submission or to scare you to make a decision, but I just want you to know that God is serious about sin. God is so serious about sin that he wrote the book of Leviticus. If anyone, all right, who's read through the book of Leviticus? There's several of you in here. How many, when you're doing a yearly reading plan, get stuck in Leviticus? Okay, nobody else? I'm the only, oh, Jerry, okay. I knew I could count on Jerry. Leviticus, though, my mind was blown this week as I was reading through it again, and I was realizing the level of detail that God did. He wrote this law, gave them a series of ways that they could temporarily atone for their sin if they followed this Leviticus, this book of Leviticus, this law, a series of atonement that they had to do. And I just was blown away at the level of detail that was in there. Just absolutely blown away. And then my mind goes, oh, the light bulb goes off and goes, Gary, that's how serious God is about sin. I encourage you, read through the book of Leviticus. It helps you wrap your mind around this idea that God gives us the law, that Ten Commandments and the other things we are to do. The reality is we can't meet that. And so in order to actually be in relationship, in order for Israel to stay in relationship, there had to be some way to atone for that sin. And God said, I will take care of this permanently down the road, but right now, here is where they were at. And you can read through the book of Leviticus. It's a big deal. It's important to understand, but we realize that even among that, doesn't speak to this quite enough. So did you know that by the fact that if we go against God at any point in time, what we deserve is death? We deserve eternal separation at that moment. And the fact that every time that I commit a sin, that God doesn't zap me right there is an act of His mercy and His grace. In fact, in chapter 32, verses 33 and 34, this is at the end of this little idea that they had created an altar. They created a golden calf, an idol. And in verse 33 of chapter 32, the Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." Uh-oh, that's serious. "Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." This gives us a reminder that even in the midst of this mercy, that God is showing mercy at that moment, He said, "Israel, you just really boogered up here. This goes against the first four commandments for sure. The first three, using the Lord's name in vain and not having an idol and all this." But He said, "All right, I'm going to continue to work my big plan through this, but there will be punishment." And it just speaks to this nature, especially in the book of Leviticus, on how this book shows us that there is God is serious for His sin. Now, let me just give you a quick synopsis here. In the book of Leviticus, there's basically three main parts dealing with sacrifice, dealing with holy living, and dealing with feasts or testimony. So as you read through that, God is giving them clear instructions. Essentially, if this sin is what happens, you need to atone for it in this way. And then there's going to be this celebration, not a celebration, but a feast at the end to remember, just remember what God has done in your life. Sin is a problem, and it speaks to God's seriousness with it, and his desire for relationship. When you look at the book of Leviticus and you see, man, God made this super complex, difficult book as a way, these commands as a way that the Israelite people could be atoned and be in relationship with Him. It speaks not only to His mercy, to His holiness, but it speaks to His grace and His love. Well, this new nation needed all of this. They needed all of this, and we're going to continue this journey a little bit more next week when we talk about the wandering and some important decisions they made that they messed up, causing a 40-year detour. But this is so important for us to grasp, and do you see a little bit more about why this is such an important element to God's big story? Well, like I mentioned, this isn't the end of the story. The story continues on, and at some point down the road, a little bit down the road, there's a man named Jesus that enters the fray. And see, God realized that this same issue that the Israelites were dealing with, not knowing how to treat each other right, dealing with this dwelling, if you will, and also dealing with this dreaded sin problem, was still going to be an issue. And His ultimate solution, this big restoration story, was Jesus coming to this earth. And see, Jesus is the solution to these problems long term. Jesus is the one that brings the payment for our sin. He intercedes on our behalf. He is the one that when He left, as we read in the book of Acts, He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And now no longer is the church a building, but it's His people. It's not a spot where we go, where this is really important. We need to gather as much as we can, and we need to do this regularly. But ultimately, the relationship with God is a spiritual one, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. And we do. Finally, those verses we read just a minute ago, the girls did such a great job. Jesus gives an updated version, if you will, of how to love others and love God. But let me just spend just a few moments diving into these just a little bit. The first issue that we can look at is that Jesus was absolutely the atonement for our sin. He paid the penalty. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see this passage about Christ's sacrifice once and for all. And it speaks to this idea that Jesus is now that high priest that intercedes in our behalf. And in verse 14 of chapter 10 in Hebrews, it says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So in this, it's telling us, listen, Jesus died for our sin. When we come into faith with him, our sins are paid for. But you catch the end of that verse, it tells us that there's a process that's ongoing of growing more and more holy, being more and more set apart. And a fancy church word would be sanctification, telling us that we're growing closer to Jesus. We're trying to be more like him, becoming more like him every day. We're trying, while our sins are forgiven, even the ones that we haven't done yet, those will be forgiven. We still have a responsibility to grow closer to him. And this is kind of that personal challenge that we can walk away with. How are you doing with your walk with Jesus today? One commentator had this to say about atonement, and I think I have it up there on the screen. It says, we have been made perfect, yet we are being made holy. Through his death and resurrection, Christ, once for all, made his believers perfect in God's sight. At the same time, he is making them holy, progressively cleansed and set apart for his use in their daily pilgrimage here. Essentially, we haven't made it yet. We're not going to make it fully until Christ comes back again or until he takes us home. But it's a process. So it's both an encouragement, and we have this hope in Jesus because I know that my sins are forgiven. We sang about this earlier. But we also have this realization that sin nature isn't gone yet. And we're going to be continually working that out through the power of the Holy Spirit until the day we pass or to the day when Jesus comes back. As followers of Jesus, he atoned for our sins. But let's never forget that we are a work in progress. So our sins are taken care of. Our sins are forgiven, even though we've got a ways to go. The second thing is dwelling place. See, God gave them instructions how to build a tabernacle, and they would build that, and that's where God would dwell. Well, we know, according to the Bible, when Jesus came back, he said in Acts chapter 1, he says, I got to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. In other words, Jesus fulfilled his duty, and now he was heading home, and in place, God was sending the Holy Spirit to dwell with his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, we see this. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. You are now, because of the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling on you, you are now dwelling with the Lord. And our relationship goes to a whole new level when we realize that God is with us. It also scares me a little bit, if I'm honest, because I'm me and I know how I am. God's with me all the time, even when, you know, I get angry at people on the road. That only happens once in a while, but, you know, don't ask my kids about that. But everybody has their thing that kind of gets them fired up at times. You know, we all are sinners and we're trying to work through that, and God certainly worked on me in that situation, but I've got a little ways to go. Realizing that God is with us. God is always there. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see this tremendous hope that Paul gives to us as he's writing to the church in Ephesus. Starting in verse 13, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, when we come to a saving relationship in Jesus, it's literally the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now we are, that's how we are marked. That's how we are known to be children of God. That's what enables us, the very power of God in us enables us to even conquer sin, even once and twice, as many times as it needs to be done. It enables us to live for him. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope. See, we look around the world and there's a lot of craziness going on. There's a lot of up and down. And right now in our country especially, the number one thing I'm convinced that everyone wants to see is disagreement and fighting amongst people because they know that if they keep people focusing on those things, then we're not going to be focusing on what we should be focusing on. And as a believer, listen, I'm not telling you politics and those things aren't important. Politics are important because people are important, and people are important because, you know, policies affect people. So that's important to be a part of that process. But what I am saying is that if that's taking the place of what our number one focus is, maybe we should re-examine that. It's a challenge because we are called to love people and we're called to be ambassadors for people. We're called to look out for the orphans and the widows and those that can't look out for themselves. And we absolutely need to do that. But always coming back to this verse where we have a hope in Jesus, and our number one reason is to bring Him the glory and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the dwelling place within us. Well, Jesus, as I mentioned, the verses we read earlier also gave a new version, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. And one of those passages is Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commands." Love God more than anything else. Serve Him with all you got, and then love each other as you love yourself. You know, it's important to understand the context of this is Jesus was asked a question, essentially, you know, what is the most important or the greatest commandment? I think they probably were trying to get Him to stumble, maybe to pick one or verse the other, and God just, Jesus being Jesus, just goes, "I got this." It's all basically this, love God with all you are and love others as yourself. So He was giving them the answer. Now keep in mind, He's talking to the religious leaders of the day who were what? Jewish, and probably knew all the commands and knew all the stuff from Exodus we just looked at, and they wanted to get Him to pick one over the other. In reality, Jesus goes, "No, that's not how it works. This is what you are to do." And sometimes it's called a new command. It's not really new. It's made new by the statement of it at that point, but it helps us bring things into perspective. One other passage with this is John chapter 13. I love the second half of the book of John. This is just where I would dwell here a lot if I had more time, more than I already do. But in John chapter 13, specifically, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, keep the main thing. But let's just real quickly, the context of this. This passage is written in a series of passages here in the book of John that's during the time which would have been the Last Supper. Shortly before this, earlier in the chapter, Jesus is teaching His disciples. He has the Last Supper with them, and He even washes their feet. So Jesus, the Son of God, has come down and washed their feet. And then what does He tell them? The most important thing to do is love God more than anything. Love Him, serve Him, love Him. And so if we wrap that mind up, it makes these words so much more powerful. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. In other words, if you love like Jesus, it'll stand to be noticed. And it was definitely a clear reminder because Jesus knew He was going to the cross. He was dying on the cross. He was getting raised again. And then He was going to leave His disciples. And He was trying to give them this moment and say, this is what you're to be about. So my question for you today is, how is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with God according to those standards? How are we doing? You know, we're in the midst of this spiritual growth challenge. And, you know, again, this paper I put in the bulletin is just a guide. It's just an encouragement. It's just an idea to see, you know, this is how you can try to stretch yourself this week, growing closer to Him. You know, if you're already got Bible reading locked down, add something else. Add consistent prayer, maybe scripture memory, putting His word on your heart. These are all methods of connecting and growing closer to Him. And I can tell you, some of you are going to find it in different places. I'm not a terribly efficient journaler. I do it occasionally, but some people, journaling is how they speak to the Lord, writing out prayers, writing out prayer requests, writing out what God's showing them in the passage. If that's you, do more of it. If you're a scripture memory person, you can bring things into your memory easily. Keep adding those verses to your head because you never know when they're going to work themselves out. The other thing to keep remember, and I'm glad Dan mentioned it earlier, I got the deliverance cards that you guys submitted last week, and I can sit here, stand here in front of you and tell you I prayed for these people every day this week. I hope if you wrote a name down that you're still praying for them. Because remember, when God brings people in our paths, He brings them in our paths on purpose. And so many times you might be that exact person that God is going to use to show the gospel to them. Keep praying. I'm going to keep praying. There was 45 names written down. 45 people that you guys identified as someone that needs to know Jesus. And so we're praying because that is what we're all about in taking the message to them. The last thing I want to just lay at your feet today is, what spoke to you today the most? Was it the spiritual growth? Was it spending time with God? Maybe it was the idol portion where we talked about how God said, listen, no other idols, nothing else before me. Maybe there's something in your life that is taking the place of an idol. I'm going to dive into that a little bit more on my podcast. It's a shameless plug. Listen to my podcast. But I'm going to dive into this idea of idols in our life. Let me tell you, we all got idols. The world has a lot of idols. You can't watch TV, YouTube, nothing. For any length of time, somebody's trying to influence you. Somebody's trying to change your opinion about someone. Someone's trying to pull you in. And so my question is what is your primary influence? Is it God and His Word? Or is it something else that's around us? As the worship team makes their way to the stage, we're going to sing this final song. And I want you to think about those things. What has God showed you today that you can apply to your life and take into tomorrow? Because it's not just about Sunday mornings. It's not just about one day a week for 1 hour-ish, depending on how long Gary talks. It's about helping, equipping, and encouraging you to take a step each and every single day with people that cross your path. Love like Jesus loved, and you'll be amazed the walls that'll fall down.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.